I'd like you to read with me Revelation chapter 9, that is Revelation 9, 1 to 21, and the title of this study, Still No Repentance. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months, and the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek is Apollyon, that is, destroyer. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulphur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulphur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulphur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. In John 10, where Jesus told his disciples that he was the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, he also spoke of the thief who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's exactly the description of Satan. And in Revelation 9, we find him manifesting these vices as the fifth and sixth trumpet resound. He exploits and punishes the very people who serve and worship him and his demons. Yet, despite this treachery and the display of God's glory and power, manifested in these trumpet judgments, men and women still refuse to repent of their sins. Last time, we looked at the first four trumpet judgments and set them in parallel with the first four seal judgments, which we looked at from chapters 6 to 8. We've already seen that there are seven judgments in each cycle, and they increase in intensity. Not only do these two first sets of judgments cover the entire period of time between Christ's first coming and his second, both intensify as we move closer to the second coming. The number seven is used to show the completion of the cycle, which is why the end of each coincides with the return of the Lord. As we come to chapter 9, we're faced with what could be described as one of the more difficult passages. What is John talking about when he describes swarms of locusts, stinging scorpions, and armies of 200 million soldiers? We know this section of Revelation is one of those places where so-called prophecy experts have a field day. They've come up with bizarre and sometimes irresponsible interpretations. But we need to do some background groundwork. The nature of these judgments makes much more sense if we do look at the groundwork before looking at the passage in detail. If we go back to the historical background of the symbols used by John, and if we compare scripture with scripture, these things are not as strange as they appear at first glance. I've already said that the context is absolutely vital to everything we find in this book, and that the seedbed for John's visions is the Old Testament. Not only is this apocalyptic literature where John uses vivid word pictures, he doesn't intend for us to interpret them literally. As we've seen, the key to understanding Revelation is not the latest news program or magazine or prophetic website or contemporary events, but the Old Testament and the way Scripture applies these to the first century churches, representative of Christian communities down the ages. Both the seal and trumpet judgments are cyclical and include interludes between the sixth and seventh one, reminding God's people that they are protected from his wrath, even though they have to face the anger of men and the beast during the time of tribulation. While the seal judgments describe events from the perspective of the heavenly throne and take place after John's lament that no one is worthy to open the scroll, the trumpet judgments come about when the prayers of God's saints rise before the heavenly altar. They are more intense, affecting one third of the earth instead of one quarter of the earth as the seal judgments. Going back to our last study, we saw that the trumpet blasts accompanied the giving of the law at Sinai, heralded the year of Jubilee, and also the coronation of a king. In the same manner, a trumpet blast announces the day of the Lord and accompanies the return of Jesus to judge the world, Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. We also saw that seven trumpet blasts heralded the destruction of Jericho, city which was blocking the entrance of God's people into the promised land. Just as those blasts preceded the destruction of Jericho, so after the blast of the seventh trumpet in Revelation, Babylon will fall and God's people will enter the true promised land, the city whose architect and builder is the Lord himself. Just as was the case for the seven seals, so with the trumpets. And John tells us that this comes about in response to the prayers of God's suffering saints. When God's people pray, God answers. So let's look at the local circumstances. Bearing in mind the circumstances of the seven churches and the biblical background will keep us from making mistakes in interpretation, those which are so common today. I'll give you one example. According to Hal Lindsey, the locusts of which John speaks is a first century description of modern helicopter gunships, and the sting of the scorpion might be nerve gas sprayed from the helicopter's tail. He writes of the 200 million soldiers coming from the east and maintains that this is a reference to the Chinese army which will invade Israel during the Great Tribulation in preparation for the last battle at Armageddon. It's this kind of interpretation that has made the book of Revelation practically incomprehensible to God's people down the ages. If we'd lived in John's day, one of the first things we would have done before going to bed or before putting our sandals on in the morning would have been to make sure there were no scorpions hiding in them. Those beasts were everywhere and inflicted a very painful sting upon anyone who was careless. I personally have never been stung by a scorpion, but I have been stung by a weevilfish, which hides in the sand under the shadow waters of the beaches of the Mediterranean Sea. The pain is excruciating, And according to the lifeguard who treated me, the poison is similar to that of a scorpion. Locusts are still wreaking destruction today. Last February, South Sudan, already struggling to emerge from a civil war, faced an invasion of locusts. According to the US Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, not only is South Sudan at a crisis point, the locust invasion is the worst infestation in Kenya for 70 years and the worst in Somalia and Ethiopia for 25 years. Many ancient documents describe the sky turning black and the destruction of the crops and agriculture being virtually total, famine and death becoming the inevitable results. John's original readers knew this without having to be told, and we must understand it in that way too. But not only are there the local circumstances, there's the biblical background. If we go back to the Old Testament, we notice that the locusts were given power like that of scorpions, not scorpions themselves. And if we go back to the book of Exodus, in chapter 10, verse 15, we read, "They, the plague of locusts, covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt." Like the first four trumpet judgments, this fifth one is also linked to one of the plagues of Egypt. But unlike this eighth plague where the locusts consume everything, here in Revelation, they were told not to harm the grass, plants or trees, but only unbelievers. This gives us an important insight into their identity, as we will see in a minute. There's also Joel chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, where we have the description of a locust invasion in some detail. Commentators disagree as to whether Joel is speaking of actual locusts or locusts as symbolic of an invading army, but the result is the same, a severe famine. With the sounding of the fifth trumpet, there is also a famine, not from the destruction of vegetation which these locusts are not allowed to touch, but a spiritual famine, inflicting indescribable suffering on their victims. Luke also speaks about scorpions. In chapter 10, verses 17 to 19, when the 72 returned with joy and said to the Lord, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." It is thus Jesus who compares demons to serpents and scorpions. Those bitten suffer terribly to the point of desiring death. These scorpions torment the unsuspecting and rebellious, but cannot harm those who've been sealed by the Lamb. So then, the key to interpreting these passages correctly is not to apply them to weapons of modern warfare, but to seek their meaning in the Roman world at the time when this book was written and in the scriptures which the Christians of that day possessed. So we come to the fifth trumpet. The blast of the trumpet unleashes terrifying judgments on those who are not protected by God. They're tormented mercilessly by demonic forces described as locusts with stings like scorpions. This fate should serve as a warning of the impending doom, giving them time to repent. But instead of that, it only hardens their hearts and makes them even more rebellious. I've already mentioned the parallels between the cycles of judgment seen from different perspectives, and we find another one here. When the fifth seal was opened, chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, John saw martyrs under the altar, clothed in white, awaiting the Lord's return to vindicate them. At the beginning of chapter 7, he saw the 144,000 being sealed so that they wouldn't be harmed by judgments on the land, sea, or trees, thus protecting them from the wrath of God. And then in verses 9 to 17, John saw an innumerable multitude before the throne also sealed and protected from the wrath of God. In the fifth seal and in the interlude between the sixth and seventh seal, John saw God's people both on earth and in heaven sealed and protected. With the fifth trumpet, however, John is given a vision of the same period of time, but not from the perspective of the redeemed, but from that of those who've rejected the blood and righteousness of Christ and persist in their rebellion against him. Their fate is terrible. Look at verses 1 and 2. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet. I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The sky was given the key to the shaft of the abyss, and when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. If the star that we saw in chapter 8, verse 10, was like a blazing torch falling from the sky, contaminating a third of the rivers and springs, this one is also symbolic, representing an angelic being who is being given a key to the entrance to the abyss. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, the king of Babylon is portrayed as a morning star fallen from heaven. And in Luke 10, Jesus alluded to this when he told the 72, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. John is thus either describing Satan or a fallen angel being ejected from heaven, and one cast out, he now inflicts a host of torments on the earth's inhabitants by unlocking the entrance to the abyss. He's probably the same angel who is referred to in chapter 20, verse 1, who comes out of heaven with the key to the abyss. But God is sovereign. It's fundamental to underline that all of John's visions demonstrate the sovereignty of God, which extends to and includes Satan realms. Once again, we come across that word edothe. He was given, chapter 9, verse 1. They were given power, verse 3. They were told, verse 4. They were not given power, verse 5. The one who wields the authority behind these expressions is none other than God himself. It is he and not Satan who is controlled. We saw back in chapter 1, verse 18, that Jesus holds the key of death and Hades. The angelic, symbolized by this star, couldn't harm anyone until being expelled from heaven and given the key to the bottomless pit. This signifies that his demonic wrath, that fallen being unleashes on an unbelieving world, is a direct result, trumpet judgment. Satan is a defeated foe and can only act with God's permission, and even then, within the bounds that God sets. And then we read in verse 3, out of the smoke locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like scorpions of the earth. Unlike the locusts which decimated the crops of Egypt during the eighth plague, these are not allowed to harm the grass, plants, or trees, but only those who don't have God's seal on their foreheads. Limited to ravaging those who aren't sealed, these demonic creatures are let loose for a limited period of time, and the torment they inflict is so great that people will long to die, but death will elude them. The 5 months mentioned in verse 5 corresponds to the lifespan of a locust. That these are demonic beings becomes even clearer in verse 11, where we learn that they had a king over them, the angel of the abyss called Abaddon or Apollyon, name which literally means destruction or the one who destroys. As I've just said, stopped from attacking those who are sealed by Christ with any of the torments, he turns upon his own, the very people that he's enticed to worship the beast and his image. His treachery knows no bounds. Seeing as the grass, plants, and trees are not harmed, the famine created isn't a physical one, but a spiritual one. These beasts will bring torment, pain, and suffering on all those who don't carry God's seal, and these people will be without hope, wishing that they were dead, but not able to attain it. We have a fearsome description of them in verses 7 to 10. He describes them as something that looked like, or something like, or resembled, and from his description, they must be reckoned as being one of the most bizarre creatures of Revelation. Long-haired, horse-shaped, flying locusts with scorpion tails, gold-crowned human heads with lion's teeth, breastplates made of iron, making a noise like horses and chariots rushing into battle. a description evocative of Joel chapter 2 verses 4 and 5. But John's representation goes even further. Many commentators note the similarity between the head of a locust and that of a horse, but the overall impression that John portrays is one of terrible cruelty. Human and bestial qualities are combined in these vicious creatures who have the ability to inflict pain for a period of 5 months. You know that certain interpreters interpret the seven seals, trumpets, and bowls of wrath as taking place during a future tribulation. I respect John MacArthur's teaching enormously, especially as he's teaching in the context of liberalism and the people in the States who forsake scripture truth. But I'm afraid that I can't follow his reasoning when he places all these events in the future. I've already sought to show that since this book, together with all its word pictures and references to the Old Testament, were addressed to those seven churches of chapters 2 and 3, it must first be applied to them and to the 2,000 years of tribulation which have passed since Revelation was first written. As I've said, things go in cycles. The seals, the trumpets, the bowls, intensifying as they go, just like the birth pains that Jesus spoke about in his Olivet Discourse. Although I don't necessarily agree with William Hendrickson in everything that he writes in his book More Than Conquerors, commenting on this passage, where he sees this description as being, quotes, the operation of the power of darkness in the soul of the wicked during this present age, that may be part of the answer, but I believe that it goes further than that. In the words of Michael Wilcock in his book I Saw Heaven Opened, speaking of the indescribable terror that such creatures bring, he concludes that where people are subject to such suffering that even death would be preferable, chronic hardships, diseases, enmities, and insecurities are the ills brought about by these locusts. Again, looking back over history to earthquakes, pandemics, wars, atrocities, we can see where Michael Wilcock is coming from. So we come to the sixth trumpet. The intensity of the trumpet sequence continues. From the plagues of hail and fire mixed with blood, a blazing mountain falling into the sea, turning a third of it into blood, leaving death in its wake, a blazing star affecting a third of the rivers and springs, leaving the water bitter, leaving many people dead, the darkening of a third of celestial bodies, plunging part of the world into darkness, we move to a demonic swarm of locust-like creatures released from the netherworld to torment unbelievers. And these frightening judgments aren't over yet. In verse 12, John writes, "The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come." So we move to verses 13 to 21. With the sixth trumpet, God intensifies the pressure. A voice is heard coming from the horns of the altar, the same place where the martyrs had asked, "How long, Sovereign Lord?" The same place where the incense, the prayers of the saints, went up before God. In Revelation chapter 7, John had seen four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds, symbolic of restraining God's wrath, so that his people might be sealed with the name of Christ. But with the sounding of the sixth trumpet, this restraint is lifted, and his judgment now falls upon a third of the earth's population. In response to the question and to the prayers of those at the altar, God now gives the order to release the four angels who were blocked at the Euphrates River, angels which had been held back for this very hour. And John is told the number of the mounted troops at the disposal of these angels is 200 million. Some interpreters have speculated that because the Euphrates River is mentioned, John is speaking about the literal 200 million man army invading Israel from the east, such as Hal Lindsey suggests. But again, this is what happens when we fail to look back at the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, the Euphrates River was the symbolic boundary beyond which lay Assyria and the dreaded city of Nineveh for the northern kingdom of Israel, and Babylon for the southern kingdom. The feared Medo-Persian Empire, which later conquered Babylon, also lay beyond the Euphrates. It was the home for the mysterious nations of Gog and Magog, mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. More importantly, it was beyond the Euphrates that Israel had languished during the year of exile in Babylon. For John's contemporaries, living as they did under the heel of Rome, the Euphrates constituted the eastern limit of the Roman Empire, beyond which lived the ferocious Parthians, who repeatedly attacked the Roman outposts along the frontier. The Euphrates River was thus the symbolic boundary between peace and safety and war and uncertainty. And verses 17 to 19 show us that John is using symbolic language, because we read that it's the horses and not the armies which bring dread upon the earth. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue and yellow as sulphur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions. Out of their mouths came fire, smoke and sulphur. A third of mankind was killed by three plagues of fire, smoke and sulphur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. Unlike a demonic horde of locusts liberated at the sound of the fifth trumpet, horde which could only torment those who don't bear God's seal without being able to take their lives, the sixth trumpet blast will lead to the death of one-third of the world's inhabitants. The picture that John gives us is that the demonic empowerment of the armies of the world to wage war on each other in the service of the beast, carrying out the devil's bidding. He sees demonic forces repeatedly bringing war to the earth, leaving death, devastation, and suffering in their wake. We only have to think about what has happened throughout history when men worship the beast and his image. There have been countless wars since John wrote the book of Revelation. Without going back as far as the American Civil War or the English Civil War, we can think back as to what has taken place during the 20th century. There was the First World War. David Lloyd George is reputed to have said it was a war to end all wars, but it didn't. Then there was the rise of Hitler and the Third Reich, and the subsequent slaughter of some 6 million Jews, Christians and others. Emperor Hirohito, a self-proclaimed deity, brought horror to the nations of Southeast Asia. Stalin is estimated to have had 20 million people killed in the cause of communism. Pol Pot exterminated about a quarter of Cambodia's population between 1975 and 79. In Rwanda, there was a civil war in 1994 between Hutu and Tutsi, resulting in the deaths of about 500,000, between 500,000 and 1 million people. And so it goes on. There is still a war in Syria, still a war in Afghanistan. Islamic State wages war on each other and on Israel, Christians and the Western world in general. And the seventh trumpet hasn't yet sounded. The sixth is the last warning to the inhabitants of the earth. When the seventh trumpet sounds, it will already be too late. But after the sixth trumpet sounds and devastation has come upon a third of the earth, what do we find? Have people heeded the warnings? Are these desperate people ready to repent of their sin? Have they understood the treachery of Satan and are ready to renounce him? Are they willing to embrace Jesus Christ through faith? No. We see in verses 20 and 21 that John writes, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons, idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality or their thefts." After all these warnings, the world still doesn't repent. And people will continue to worship demons. They will continue to reject the gospel and warnings of final judgment because, as Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. There is another woe to come upon the earth. A seventh trumpet will sound and will announce the day that non-Christians dread the most, the day when Jesus will return as judge, raise the dead, and make all things new. That trumpet is the herald of the dreadful day of judgment. But on the other hand, for those who do belong to Christ, whether they be already in heaven before the throne crying, "How long?" or sealed with Christ's name and still suffering on earth, the seventh trumpet will bring an end to all the horrors depicted in the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments. This, the day when the Lord rewards his faithful, those who revere his name. This is the day when God's glorious kingdom will be totally established on earth, and his will be done on earth, as it is in heaven. We look forward to that day, I'm sure. Amen.